Amen. Our God is indeed alive, and we have come together to worship Him this morning, together as a faith community. And we're excited to be on this journey. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we certainly want to welcome you. And join us on this journey as we are about to embark on. Actually, we've already begun. Today, the sermon is entitled, Why Spirituality? And there we go. Let's see if it's working today. Maybe not. We'll see. That's all right. Technology is our friend, not our enemy. Amen to that. We began and we started talking about the foundation, the 4 weeks that is going to begin our journey, started with the idea that all comes from our understanding and our image of God. So much of what we do. And so if you've not had a chance to yet listen to that sermon, I would encourage you to go ahead online. It forms a foundation for the journey that we're going to be going on. With that backdrop, in understanding who God is and whose we are, it is important to understand that we're all able to tell our story. To tell our story, ultimately, with God being victorious in our lives. But even with that, at times it can be challenging. It's not always the greatest thing in life as we walk this path. Sometimes it can be riddled with challenges in our lives. And that too is okay. You know, one of the things about communication is for us to use language that we understand. Like if I were to tell you that I had an albatross 2 weeks ago, you would say, good luck. Some of you would say, what are you even talking about? But an albatross is not only a bird, a big one, but an albatross is actually getting 2 shots on a par 5 in golf. It wouldn't have meant anything to you, would it? If I told you I got a bogey, okay, that speaks a little bit more. Okay, that speaks a little bit more. Or if I tell you that Austin Matthews is on a pace to score 246 goals this year, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Just that the Leafs scored 2 hat-tricks in a row in the first 2 games this year. We knew we'd get Kimberly right in there. It's important that we use language to communicate. That's all language is. Right. Language is a means of communication so that we can understand concepts. Language is not something for me to spout or for you to spout to say how smart I am, how intelligent I am. I know big words. That's of no value. Sometimes you know people like that who speak with words that are big to actually tell you how smart they are. Really, that's not the purpose of language. The purpose of language is so that we can actually communicate. And so if I use words that you don't understand, that's not your problem. That's mostly my problem. As a communicator, it's important that we use language that we understand. That we understand each other. Some things that are said are, an idea is associated commonplace. The idea of that is that when we speak of something, we are speaking of something that we are both associated with and we can understand. And so whatever realm that's in, it's important that we learn to communicate effectively and appropriately. And so within religious circles, there are words that are thrown around that sometimes we think we understand what they are, but other people don't understand. It's why we have language. If you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you something, you have no idea what they're talking about, it's of no value. And so similarly, when we come to worship God and we talk about God, it's important the language that is being used is understood. And so I will spend a few minutes today talking about some things as we are on this journey, this three-year journey. Yahweh with the people for the first year, Jesus with the people the second year, and then the Spirit with the people in this third year. You know, one of the most beautiful things that I see on a Sunday morning is when I come in here, you know what's happening? We've got the Lutz family trying to set up here, and we have the Patterson's family setting up there. And I see that in the parking lot, this morning, the Montgomery's family picking up the Kingdom Kids and taking it to the King. It's a beautiful sight. Dave playing its guitar, trying, you know, everybody getting set up. It's a beautiful sight for someone like me. This is just the end effect of what happened early this morning. Right. Yesterday in my neighborhood, there were a whole bunch of cars that were there. You know why there was a car there? Because a couple of years ago, a year and a half, 2 years ago, we had 5 weddings in this congregation. And you know what happens after? And it was a beautiful thing to see the Christian life lived out. By the way, not to be outdone, in a couple of weeks, we have a couple more baby showers. We love those things. Amen to that. And so, if you didn't understand what a baby shower was, it wouldn't have meant anything to you. But a lot of you were encouraged. I mean, it's the first time I've heard you say anything in church. But the idea is communication is very important in using language. And so, one of the things that we wanted to do here is to define 3 words that are often used, but sometimes not used correctly or sometimes even misunderstood. Now, one of the great things about living in this day and age is that we continue to discover and find out things, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we want people to have medical advancements, don't we? We want people to be able to be more educated so that we're better taken care of. The same thing happens even as we are journeying on the spiritual life. As things are discovered, as we understand more about language, things get illuminated in our eyes, and we understand things even better, and so we are even more encouraged in our souls. Amen. I've been married for 32 years, and I can tell you this, I understand more about being married today than I was when I got married in 1992. Has nothing to say whether or not I was madly, truly, deeply in love with my wife 32 years ago. But I understand it much more what it means to be a husband. Right. I'm a father of 3 grown children. And certainly when I was pushing them around and in a cart, amen, in a stroller, not. It was important to understand now I understand a lot more what it means to be a father today than I did back then. But it has nothing to do whether or not I love them or I wanted to love them. I learned a little bit more about parenting today. And so I'm not going to discard my relationship with my kids that I had for so many years, but I am much more learned today than I am back then. Same thing within Christianity. Same thing as we study God's word. Same thing as we understand language and concepts even more. What happens is we learn a little bit more. And so sometimes we use some words. And for our purposes, I want us to define a few terms. Spirituality. I mean, if I were to say that word to you, as many people as I would ask, that's how many answers we will get. Some things are not precise, and that's okay. But in order for us to communicate and understand what we are talking about, it's really important that we understand what these words mean. And in today's age, oftentimes, spirituality, which we will define as life in Christ, and I'll expound on that a little bit later on. Often, spirituality, the way our life, what we actually live, takes a backseat to our theology. Well, what is theology? Theology is the study of God, the idea of learning about God, getting more and more knowledge about God. And so then we can have people that espouse on their knowledge of God, and sometimes that is more important than their life. And so we've got to figure that out. We're going to define some terms like repentance. And another term by bearing fruit from a biblical perspective. Of course, you use the word fruit, some of what images come up in your mind is mangoes or plums or peaches or what have you. But that's not the fruit that we're talking about here. And you'll see it's important for us to understand. To begin or to continue our sermon, I'll use this illustration to explain the idea of theology and spirituality. And so the idea of theology is to learn the rules, let's say, of a sport, right? If you were to read the rules of hockey, you will understand you can't have a two-line pass. The puck's got to enter the zone before you do, the offensive zone before you do. If not, it's an offside. And if you're on this side of the ice and you pass it all the way and no one touches it before it passes the line there, it's an icing. And you may know, what are you even talking about? I don't even understand what you're talking about with all of this. And, you know, with a goal, and if you shoot at a goal, and the goal and the stick is higher than the shoulders, you can't score a goal. And you read all these rules, and it can be so confusing.
Right.
One of the things to understand is that when we play a game, or a board game, for example, have you ever tried telling someone the rules of a board game? And it's so complex, and then they'll ask you a question. And you say, I don't quite know. What do you often say when you're trying to explain the intricacies of a board game?
Let's just play.
Let's just play and you'll get it.
Yeah.
Let's just play and you'll get it.
Yeah.
We need to know the rules, but sometimes the rules are even hard to explain. Sometimes there are YouTube videos to explain board games. And even with that, it takes 5 to 7 minutes. And even with that, you still don't understand exactly how to play the game until you start playing the game. And so the idea of understanding some concepts is that We need rules. But the rules are not the game. We need rules. Government needs rules. The financial world needs rules. Not everybody obeys them, but that's another discussion for another time. We need rules. But the rules are not going to help you to understand exactly how to play the game. Unless you what? Play the game. I can read all I want about playing hockey. I can read more books than Wayne Gretzky ever read. I can read and watch more videos than Connor McDavid ever watched and still not play like he does. I'm only going to get better until I actually start playing the game. Have you ever played a game and you guys, people are not playing according to the rules, and you come and you sit, that's not how you play the game. I played Monopoly. The first time I played Monopoly with someone, that there's money in the middle of the board game, and when someone lands on free parking, people take the money. Where is that in the rules? Oh, that's a rule. No, it's not. Let's check the rules. Lo and behold, there's no such rule that money is in the middle, and when you land on free parking, you get the money. There's no such, it's a made-up rule. Or I started playing checkers with someone. I play checkers all my life. You can jump backwards. I play with someone, you can't jump backwards. I played all my life. You can jump backwards. You set people up so that you can jump backwards. Only kings can jump backwards. We didn't have no other rules. And you know what we started doing? Fighting. When you don't know the rules, and you start, and you think you understand it, you'll see where I'm going with this in a few moments. We've got to understand that there are rules to the game. Theology is understanding the rules. And so, we're going to look at some scriptures in the book of Matthew today to explain some of what is going on. In Matthew chapter 3, let's see if this works. All right. We're going to explain what spirituality really is. In Matthew chapter 3, in verses 1 through 10, we read about this, and we'll bring that what I was talking about a little earlier to light. Like we've said before, what we don't want to do is to become like worshiping is a time like a movie, we come and we watch up front here. We want to participate. And one of the ways we participate is by reading along. And if you don't bring your Bible to church, I would encourage you to do so. And if you don't have one, you can look at the person beside you. And I've said before, and I will say it again, take it from them if they are not going to share with you. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." He didn't read how to be warm and welcome. "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus. He lived a radical life, and his clothes that he was wearing was indeed radical. And John the Baptist was preaching, and people would literally come from all over. He was preaching in the desert. It's not where you go if you want people to come to you. But nonetheless, his message was resounded so loudly that people started coming towards him, finding him. And then he saw some Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, Pharisees and Sadducees, who were these people? To make a long story short, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the religious elite of that day and age. The Sadducees were some wealthy, very wealthy elite. They were more politically inclined. The Pharisees were a lot more religiously inclined, not as wealthy. They were sticklers to the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees were such people that they said there's some ambiguity in the law of Moses. And so they started making rules for the laws of Moses. And they started making such rules to explain, if you would, the laws of Moses that it became very, very strict. To the point where you pray for food depending how much it weighed. And they had broken it down to that level. And so, one of the things about the religious elite of that day and age is that they were banking on their religious heritage. And they banked on the fact that that's what they could hang their hat on. There are a lot of times even we do that. Our claim to spirituality is what church we're a member of. How long my family has been believers. I know that because that's who I am. See, I'd grown up ever since I was yay high in a Christian religion. And when someone asked me to study the Bible, I said, oh, I know more than you. I didn't say that out loud because I know that sounded really bad. But I said it in my heart. You see, I had read the Bible many times over even before I started studying the Bible. I kept myself pure sexually because of my religious conviction. Alcohol never touched my tongue. No one in this world could have heard me swear. And I hung my hat on that. I hung my hat on that in my spiritual life. Many of us hang our hat on our spiritual tradition. It's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They were experts in the law. They could define what it was like. But John explains what it is to be spiritual. He accuses them of two things. He says they are not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance, and they were relying on their heritage for their spirituality. We're going to focus here on bearing fruit with keeping with repentance. This is actually a great way of summing up spirituality. They were coming to check it out. One of the favorite pastimes of people today is church hopping. It happens in Sunday mornings. Now, sometimes Sunday mornings in their couch while they're lying in bed. But what happened was these guys were not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. The fruit of their life, which we'll talk about in a second, will define that. They had relied on their spiritual tradition. Remember, Jesus came to rock the world on what they thought about God. They had now concocted rules and laws of the Word of God and had literally taken the life out of a relationship with God. It was so measured, so rigid, it lost life. You ever been to someone's home? And you can't sit in this chair and you can't sit in that chair. And you, it's like, why do we even have it? We grew up in a very, very poor family. And whenever we got a nice furniture, mom and dad said, you can't sit in it. We laugh at it today. And you know what we'll do? Did you guys do this? We put plastic over it. And it was the most uncomfortable seat you'll ever have. Why? It's like, mom and dad, why do we have it if you can't sit on it? Well, they wanted to keep it for a longer time. Why? So that no one can sit on it for a longer time? That's what happened. But the idea is that a spiritual life has with it repentance that will bear fruit. There is a mind and life component to our lives. And John the Baptist was addressing the most religious people of his day and age, that they were focused too much on the mind component and didn't live out what they had believed, which is their spirituality. You see, from the analogy I was making earlier, the rules of the game is the theology. Playing the game is spirituality. If you don't have the rules to the game, it's chaos. But if you never play the game, you never have an idea what it's like. And never understand the beauty of it. When you watch people who are able to do that, you say, that is such a beautiful thing. Theology is important. We need to understand who God is and what He desires. But how we live our lives, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, you got to produce something in keeping with repentance. You've got to have both. Spirituality is not only our mind, but it's the way we live, how we live our lives. I had focused all my life, most of my life, on what I believed. As long as I believe the right things. It's extra if my belief and how I live my life matched up. And you know what happens when I was addressed in my life? I would normally say, well, no one's perfect. To justify my life. No one's perfect. Like, that's some revelation. But when we say that to justify ourselves, so the idea of spirituality on this journey is to understand that it's our life. It's how we live our Christian life. Theology and spirituality must come together. The second thing that we want to understand is the idea of repentance. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we read about, I will define for you repentance. And this was a big one for me. It says in verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. You hear that word, immediately what comes to mind is general negativity and harshness. Or some people might mean it means to say sorry. The whole idea, even in our mind, depending what religious background you came from, repentance is to do penance again. But the idea actually has nothing to do with an apology. Repentance is not apology. What repentance is, and here's where I needed to be educated in my heart and in my mind. It has to do, it's from the Greek word meaning metanoia. A change of mind. Meta means change. Noia means mind. And Jesus comes and he says, you need to change your mind about the kingdom of God. See, I had narrowly defined repentance as just changing my life from stop being lustful and greedy and selfish and rude and insolent. And the list goes on and on, impure. And I thought, repentance means I need to stop living that way. And of course, that's part of it, but it's so a small subset of what the word actually means. Is that we change our mind and have a new consciousness. It says you got to repent, change, have a change in mindset, so that because the kingdom of God is near. Repentance, it's about being transformed and in our minds and then having actions that follow the transformation of that mind. Okay, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 3, it helps us to understand this idea of repentance even a little bit more. Change your mind or repent in verses 19 to 20 Change your mind, repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. The idea of repentance actually has in it the connotation of refreshment, not condemnation. That we are changing our mind. It comes from the idea when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. There is a transformation of the mindset. Does that mean that you shouldn't change? You can't change your mind and not change your life. But it's not merely changing, stop sinning. You'll see how this plays into a part here. And this is why this journey that we're on is so important. Saying, repent, change your mindset about the kingdom of God. He's creating a spiritual kingdom for his disciples. It has a different set of rules and is played differently. Theology and spirituality. When this kingdom is talked about, Jesus says, change your mind towards it. It is played by a different set of rules with different values. It's played differently. You remember the Matthew 5 through 7, what's often termed the Beatitudes. Or Jesus says, you've heard it said, bam. Now I tell you, bam. You've heard it said, do not murder your brother, but I tell you, do not even be angry with your brother. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, do not even look at someone lustfully. They're not contradiction. One gets deeper. The mindset has changed. You don't go and kill someone if you don't hate them. It is an atrocity beyond measure what's going on in our world. The rules with which we fight. And sometimes even as Christians, we buy into this political rule. Argued. We should have proportional response to what people have done to us. And so when America was bombed at Pearl Harbor, we went and sent an atomic bomb. It was not proportional. The idea was, that's the way you deal with them. That's the rules you fight with. Someone brings a knife to a gunfight, you bring a gun. And sometimes that's the rules we fight with. War is stupid. It is stupid. Because you know what happens? Somebody's going to tell you what happened last week. And that other person's going to tell you what happened 3 weeks before. And that other person's going to tell you what happened a year before. And that other person's going to tell you what happened 2 years before. And then they're going to tell you what happened 10 years ago. And they're going to tell you what happened 5 decades ago. And if those are the rules that we fight with, If those are the rules that we play with, then Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is near, and you've got to repent of what you think about in terms of how you conduct your life. It plays with a different set of rules. And I know what happens in Western Christianity. I know what happens because it's happened to me. I want my game and I like my rules and the way I play it. And if I didn't find it, if I didn't like it, I want to go look for a place that plays according to my rules. And there's no mind changed. There's a location change. Someone that's more palatable to us. And Jesus says, repentance is necessary for this kingdom, the spiritual kingdom that I am talking about, plays with different rules. We don't treat relationships like we do shoes, that we've got to try on the shoes, and so we've got to try on a relationship and have an immoral relationship before we get married. Those are not the rules. It's not tit for tat. Those are the rules, and if that's not how we want to conduct ourselves, Jesus says, that's not repentance. If your mind hasn't been changed, our world is having perpetual war because somebody is remembering what somebody did to them, and literally there are people who are dying. It's a fallacy of the grandest proportion, where some of our political persuasion is measured by some form of Christianity, not this. Not a mind change. And so that's why John the Baptist says, you need to bear fruit in keeping with that mind change. That your life will look differently. Somebody hurt me. I want to hurt them back. That's a pound of flesh. They're going to pay for what they've done. It's a mind change. So the idea, we talk about spirituality, to live that life. Repentance, it's a mind change. The kingdom is playing with different sets of rules. The spiritual kingdom is with different sets of rules. This is not a social club where you come and network. That's what church is today is. It's a network that people can have business associates. It's what a lot of churches are today. And if that, are we going to have friends when we come here? We better. But if that's a primary reason, you're going to find people going to disappoint you. Because they got people like me in it. Is it that true, Armin? But that's the idea. Let's define this thing fruit, okay? Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. So this journey that we're about to go on, right? It needs to understand. We need to have the right language. Right. That we understand what we're talking about. We have the right foundation
of where we're going so we're not misguided. We don't see an apple tree and call it a lemon tree. That we use the right language. The specifics of the language is not what's important. It's our understanding of what's it's being said. So Jesus comes on the scene. I love this. I love this scripture. Hearing, in verse 34 through 40, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Let's stop there for a second. Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Fire me up. Well, what happened? Well, how did he silence the Sadducees? A little before that, we're not going to read there, but you go ahead and read it. You know what they tried to do? They tried to ask him questions to trap him. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. So you know what question they asked him? About the resurrection. Right. They thought they were making fun of him. They said, hey, by the way, you must believe in the resurrection, right? So what happens if someone gets married and then their spouse dies and then they marry again, a brother or somebody else, and then in heaven, whose spouse are they going to be? The first one or the second one? We got him! And Jesus answered them the question, and they were silent. They were astonished at his answer. And by the way, this was not only for the Pharisees just before that. The Sadducees, rather. Just before that, the Pharisees wanted to ask him a question to trap him again. And you know what they said? Hey, by the way, who should we pay taxes to? And Jesus once again answered them, and they left with their mouth opened. And so he silenced the Sadducees by the way he answered their question. I love that. The Pharisees got together. So the Pharisee says, well, he answered us great. He answered the Sadducees great. Okay, I think we've got him trapped. We've got him trapped. I'm going to ask him this question. Because we know what we have done. We have adjusted and clarified all the laws, the Mosaic laws. We have figured it out. We know when, how to jump. So they said, one of them, an expert in the law, not just a Pharisee, but an expert in the Pharisees, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. They asked him this question. Out of all the 613 commandments in the Old Testament and the Mosaic laws, tell me, Jesus, which, that's how much there are actually. Tell me how much, which one is the most important one? How do we delineate? How do we prioritize? Which one is the best one? Jesus didn't need a YouTube video to break it down. He says, love. All the laws of the prophets hang on these two commands. Yes. Yeah. The question we ought to ask ourselves every moment, ever, in every interaction is this. What does love require of me? If whatever we're doing, if this journey that we're on does not have in it marination of love, then it is absolute a waste of time and money. Right. If whatever we do in the church or for anything for that matter, does not answer the question, how is this through the lens of love? They ask that question. Here is the maturation of my heart. For the longest time, I had defined bearing fruit as a disciple helping another person to become a disciple. What's wrong? Nothing wrong with that. Of course, that's a loving thing to do. But that was, if not the majority of what it was primarily what it was. Should we help people to become disciples? 100,000%. But that's not what it means entirely to bear fruit. The bearing of fruit is to conduct ourselves in a way that promotes the love of God in the world. Amen. It is important that when we bear fruit, is to understand that Jesus' kingdom is dominated by love. Right. It's doing things in love, by love, and for love. Amen. It should encourage us to know that we're not failing to bear fruit if we aren't regularly helping to be people to be baptized. A lot of times, that's our measurement. Right. For me, it was. And it created an energy with me that if I wasn't studying the Bible with someone at some time in my life, there was something wrong with me spiritually. And I would go out sometimes in the middle of the night to find someone to study the Bible with. Because I wanted to be obedient to the scriptures. And the zeal to help people to become Christian, please do not misunderstand. Jesus still gave the commission to go into all the world. But my mind hadn't changed. It was narrow. It was too narrow. It is in love, by love, for love. That's what bearing fruit is all about. He says, what's it all about? He says, love God, love your neighbor. Amen. If whatever you're doing does not result in that, then you're not bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Tony, are you softening the gospel? You haven't heard me. Yeah. If you think that's what this is. Right. The next scripture. Whoops, I'm going the wrong way. Hello. This one is such. Please go. What's happening here? I want to read this. I wanted to put it on the screen. Yes. Well, that's... Yes. This is what it says. God, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. You can just read this one. Let me stand beside it. God's kingdom will be taken away from you and will be given to a people who will produce its fruit. Love. somehow we think sometimes in North America we have the copyright on Christianity. God's kingdom will be taken away from you and will be given to a people who will produce its fruit. The next slide talks about something for us to understand. Next slide means the next slide. This is what the scripture says. And I'll read it here again. This is what we're talking about when we're talking. Can you guys read that? Can you guys see that? Yeah. If you can't, it's 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 14. And this is what Paul writes. He says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. I've talked to people in my life, either studying the Bible with them or discussing Christianity. They say, well, if you do that, you're going to die poor. Okay. This idea of the kingdom and the mindset that comes about because of it is absolutely phenomenal. And so as we close here this morning, this idea, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. In the next slide, when it says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, this idea is actually an amazing invitation. It's not a condemnation. It's not even something to make us scared. It says, when God says, bear fruit in keeping with a mind change, that love flows from the fact now that you are of a kingdom, not of this world, but His kingdom, where He's the king. And we are His subjects. And we don't tell Him what to do and when to do it and how to do it. Right. In our Western civilization, if we don't like someone, you know what we do? We vote them out. Sometimes we think that's what we do with God. We don't like what He says here? Okay. We want another God. What an invitation. And so this morning, as we continued in this journey, why are we talking about spirituality? Spirituality is our lived life in Christ. And when they were coming towards Him and they were banking on their heritage and their religious lifeline, so to speak, the warning was, you got to repent, change your mind. I know that's how you used to live. Change your mind. Bear fruit. You have ostracized people. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sick, the beggar. Look how they're treated in your community. You, the religious elite, look how they're treated. That does not resemble love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It does not really, you know the rules of the game, but you're not playing the game right. Yeah.
You have so manufactured the rules that you have deciphered them and broken them down to now thousands of rules. Right. And you still miss the biggest one. Right. And before we get too critical, let's look in the mirror. Right. I battle with this. I battle with scripture that says, deny yourself every day. I battle with scripture that says, he who refreshes others will be himself refreshed. I battle with how it is more blessed to give than to receive. I battle with this new mindset in this new kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. I battle with a mindset that says, I got to take care of me first and then I'm going to take care of others. That's a strong one. Yeah. I battle with the mindset that says, in order for you to live, you got to die. That doesn't make sense to me. Remember the one we talked about? It doesn't compute for those who don't understand. Right. Now, this is not, I know sometimes what the religious world does, because it's mysterious, because it's challenging, we use that to go into a place to lead people into an abyss spiritually. That's not what we're talking about here. Right. Oh, you don't know. Listen, if our life is not producing fruit, of love, in love, by love, for love, we got a problem. But there are times it's not going to make rational sense. Just like the cross. When God sent his son to die for our sins. Why? I've heard people share it who criticize Christians. That's stupid. He doesn't know me. It doesn't make any sense that 2,000 years ago, what happened 2,000 years has an effect on me today. What? But what the scripture teaches is this, because we have sinned, atonement for our sins needed to be taken place. The sacrifice for our sins needed to be taken place, and Jesus became that sacrifice for us. And therefore, he became our sin. Literally, he became our sin and was punished for our sin. Yes, he was punished for your sin and for my sin. And so every Sunday we come together and we say, this is a new kingdom. My mindset has changed. Right. I now celebrate that death. I don't mourn it. I don't weep over it. I actually, in jubilation, celebrate this death. Amen. And so as we take these emblems, if you don't have the emblem, please raise your hand. The communion guys will come and give it to you. We'll give thanks for the body and blood of Christ. Hopefully, as we studied God's word this morning, that this idea of spirituality and bearing fruit and repentance has a greater understanding in your mind. Not that it was wrong. It is getting more and more complete. That's the idea here. And ultimately, let's hang on these things. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled that you have brought us into your kingdom, that you have allowed us this message that John the Baptist preached, that you preached,
this message of repentance, of a mind change, that we, as we're being ushered into this new kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. Help us to heed the warning of John the Baptist when he said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Even heed the word of Jesus when he said, God's kingdom will be taken away from those who do not bear fruit. Father, we know we don't have to live in fear. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this journey that we are going on. But more importantly, thank you for the death of Christ, because it meant life for us. We thank you for his resurrection because of the hope that it provides. It's in his name and to your glory we offer up this prayer. Amen.